Ephesians. We haven't done Ephesians now for over a month. And so this morning, we're going to be diving right back in. We've been calling this series Gospel Truth Leads to Gospel Living. And we've really been following the outline of this book. I'm not going to redo it all because it'll take us too long, but we've really been seeing that the book was broken into two parts. We kind of had the first three chapters, which we called Gospel Truth, kind of the last three chapters we called Gospel Living. And really what we accomplished in the first three chapters was really our relationship to God. And then the last three chapters, we're going to be looking at our relationship to others. And so we're going to be tackling that over the next couple of weeks. There's a lot more practical in the second part than there was in the first part. And so we're going to be getting into all of that fun stuff here in a couple of weeks. In fact, as I was working on this series, we're going to be doing this all the way into March. And so we're going to be kind of launching in this morning. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at marriage and family and children and our job. And then we'll kind of wrap up with spiritual warfare, which we see in chapter 6. And so I encourage you to kind of maybe start reading again. One of the challenges that we started when this whole series began was to read a chapter a day. You know, read chapter 1 Monday, chapter 2 Tuesday, and then by Saturday you'd get to chapter 6, and you've read the whole book in a week. It only takes a minute and a half to read a chapter, and so we could probably start getting back into that routine. It's your New Year's resolution, that's what we'll just say. Because the rest of them will die and fall apart, we already know that, but this one we can get on together, and so we will do that. And we will dive in shortly. But last time we walked together, we were talking about what it means to walk in love. And we did chapter 5, and we did verses 1 to 17, and then I kind of stopped right in the middle. And there's a reason why, because what we're going to accomplish this morning needs to stand alone all by itself. And so let me read to you this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, and then we're going to spend some time talking about it and see why this is standing alone and what it means going forward, really, for the rest of the book. Verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray as we get going. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I pray for clarity today as we open this difficult text and what it means. Lord Jesus, I know in this room we have many church backgrounds, we have many different thoughts and ideas around what the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, maybe what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Lord Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit, we know in Scripture, helps us see things, helps us understand. He brings clarity. And so Lord Jesus, we pray for clarity today in your word, and that we would be able to see the work and the role of the Holy Spirit in our own life, in our own journey. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill your people with your Holy Spirit today. We pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. So this morning, we are going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just a little background. Within Christian theology, we have what we call the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is what we call the Trinity, which is three in one. And what we know from the Bible is that when Jesus ascended back to heaven, we read about it in the book of Acts, he said that I'm going to send a helper, someone who is going to help you, someone who's going to help you with life and spiritually, emotionally, help you read Scripture, help you understand things. And so that person is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is alive in us if we're Christians and working in us. But that's usually where it stops and then we all disagree. That's usually where the division begins and we all have some different ideas and different views. I think even within this room we will have different opinions. We might even have some different experiences. Things that you've seen, things that you've not seen, things that you've experienced. Some of you have been, maybe through your church background, where this is already making you nervous because you've seen abuse. You've seen the work of the Holy Spirit do some weird things or different things, and you're not sure, is that God, is that man, what's going on? And so this morning, we're going to try to maybe bring some clarity to it. But what I also find when we start talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, especially being filled with the Holy Spirit, we live in a culture in a day where we're always looking for the greatest and latest tip and trick. Every book on my shelf, I have lots of them, lots of books on the Holy Spirit, on how to do it, how to get the Holy Spirit to move in your church, how to get the Holy Spirit to make it bigger, faster, how do I get more of the Holy Spirit, how do we do this? And I know even this morning, some of you, your mind already goes to, okay, well, what are the 5 steps to having more of the Holy Spirit in my life? That's not where we're going. That just shows to me that we've fallen into the culture and society of this tips and tricks, the latest way to do things. And so what's happened, I think, is a lot of that has found its way into the church. And we take something as beautiful and wonderful as God the Holy Spirit and we turn it into a routine, or we try to turn it into an activity that I need to do so I can have more of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so this morning, we're going to try to maybe dismiss some of that. I think what we're going to try to do is get rid of maybe some of the how-tos of the Holy Spirit and try to avoid the tips and the tricks of saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and then you will have more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because if you've been a Christian for any period of time, this is something that goes through your mind a lot. Looking for the Spirit-filled moment, looking for the emotion, looking for the joy, and all those things are connected to the Holy Spirit. But I think what's happened is because of everything that we live in, there's been some confusion about the work and the effects of God the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to show us this morning isn't anything new. But I actually think Paul is not confused at all. In fact, I think Paul is quite clear, and it's been us who've maybe confused it because of years of generations gone past, and we read Bibles differently or we interpret things differently. And so this morning I hope to bring out some understanding in these verses that there's no reason for us to possibly be confused. But here's the other point I want us to make. When it comes to the Spirit-filled life, you need to know something. Paul put it right here, and then he talks about marriage. And then he talks about your family. And then he talks about your job. And this is why we need to do this first. Because the Spirit-filled life Christian affects a marriage. The Spirit-filled life of a Christian will affect raising your children. The Spirit-filled life will affect what you do at work and your job. And what happens, I think, is we separate all of those things. We separate the marriage, the children, the life, and we do that over here, devoid of maybe God. And what Paul wants to say is, I need you to understand what it means to be filled of the Holy Spirit, because that is what's going to change your marriage and your children and your work. And so we're not going to spend much time on that, but I need you to see that, and that's what we're going to unpack over the next couple of weeks as well. And so as I was reading and studying this, I think there's really, honestly, just 3 questions we're going to answer this morning when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first question we're going to answer is this: what is it? What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? So that'll be our first question. The second question we're going to try to work through is, when does this happen? Like, when does this occur for the believer? Is it an immediate thing at salvation, or is it what we call a subsequent event? Does it happen after you become a Christian? Okay, so we're going to try to answer that one as well. And then the third thing we're going to try to work through is, how does this happen? What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And that's not saying we're going to come in and add a bunch of tips and tricks, because I don't think it's that at all. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that as well. So let's start with question number one. I'm going to be kind of real simple this morning. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, we know what the Holy Spirit means, right? We just talked about it for a moment. But what does filled with the Holy Spirit mean? I think the first thing you have to look at is, what does the word filled mean? Filled in the Greek, we don't need to get into all of it, but it means permeated. It means intoxicated. And here's what's really interesting as you read this text. Paul immediately talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit with the comparison of being drunk. And you're like, that's weird. I know, it is, and we'll talk about it. And you say, well, why on earth do we even have that? And I think what happened here is, alcoholism was a big issue in the Roman time. I don't think it's any less of an issue today. And so Paul was trying to communicate these two comparisons so it made sense to his audience. And I, in fact, think some of it's going to make a lot of sense to us as we look at some of the comparisons. So when we are filled with wine, we're going to pretend nobody here knows what that means, okay? We'll pretend none of you know what that means, right? We're all church people, right? When we're filled with wine, when we're drunk with wine, you're all consumed with it, right? You're all consumed with it. You're filled. When you've had too much to drink, you're filled with alcohol. It's permeated in us, right? The same language of being filled. It consumes us, right? You know this, that it consumes the reflexes of people. It consumes the mind. You don't think straight. It consumes the vision. You don't see straight. It fills all of us. We know this because we even use breathalyzers to test people on the side of the road. It's not because their breath stinks. It's because alcohol has permeated the whole entire body. And so they're able to test what's going on. So to be filled with wine is to be intoxicated. It captivates the whole body, our minds, our thinking, and our emotions. And Paul is comparing that to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think what he's trying to communicate to us is this, is he's trying to show us that there is some similarities and there is some dissimilarities between the two. Between the state of drunkenness and between the state of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And so here's a couple little ways that I think we see some things. We know that being filled with alcohol removes our inhibitions, right? You do things you wouldn't normally do. You act a certain way you don't normally do, right? We know that. Alcohol, when we're filled with it, removes our inhibitions. When you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, it should also remove your inhibitions. It should make you courageous. It should make you bold. It should make you fearless. And all of that is for ministry, right? That is for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. If we are permeated and filled with God, the Holy Spirit, it should remove our inhibitions at work. I should be okay to say what I believe. I should be able to express my heart and what it means towards God. But then there are some ways that I think there are similar and dissimilar as well. Being filled with alcohol, we know, removes our self-control. Being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, should give us self-control. You should have some control of things of your life if God, the Holy Spirit, is alive in you. Being filled with alcohol, we know, deadens our reality. Being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, should heighten our reality to what's going on in the world, what's going on around us, to what's happening with our family and our friends and our people who we go to church with. It should heighten our reality. Being filled with alcohol, we know, dulls us to life and to its pain. But being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us to deal with life and pain. That's that strength and that courage, that help. Being filled with alcohol, we know from studies, is a depressant. And what that means is it depresses the mind. It takes away the negatives of the world and makes, you know, depresses everything so everything seems okay for a while. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, people, should be a stimulant. It should inspire us. It should make us excited to come to church and to worship and to hear God's word. You see, what I find interesting is that people will go to alcohol for courage and warmth and comfort and joy. And the scripture tells us that's what the Holy Spirit should do for us. We should have the God, the Holy Spirit, alive in us to bring us courage and warmth and comfort and joy. So when the text says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the question you have to ask yourself is, well, is this a passive thing or an active thing? Do I do nothing and it happens, or do I do something and it happens? You know, I think a lot of people have this idea that we're more passive in this thing. Like the Holy Spirit will just hit you like a lightning bolt. I'll just stand here and wait, and when something happens, it happens, right? More passive behavior regarding God, the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, you might have this active thing where I need to chase this, I need to pray right, I need to get the newest book, these are the five steps to trips and ticks, or if I'm not doing it right, the Holy Spirit won't be alive in me. But what I find interesting is if you read this text, I actually think both of them are wrong. Because if it was supposed to be passive, then the scripture would not give us a command. There's a command here. Be filled. That's a command, right? Do something. But I actually don't think it's active either. Otherwise, if it was active, it would say, fill yourself. Well, you can't fill yourself. So the question is, if it's not passive and it's not active, then what is it? I think the part of the Christian for you and I is to put ourselves in a position to be filled. Am I open to God working in and through me? Am I seeking the Lord through Scripture? Am I seeking the Lord through prayer? That's putting myself in a position where God can work in and through me. That's not me chasing it. That's not me sitting idle and hoping something magical happens in my life through God the Holy Spirit. So to answer the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I think it's this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit of God takes up full residence in your heart and you are alive with feeling and emotion in Him. Do you sense God the Holy Spirit alive in your heart and in your life? Not just theoretically, but do you experience that? So let's do question number two. When does this happen? When are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the text says, be filled. And what that means really is be filled constantly. Being filled constantly. It means to be filled over and over and over again. So let's just talk about this for a minute, because this is where the confusion often sets in. If you've done any reading in the New Testament, you know that there are two kinds of fillings that you read about. And you say, I didn't know there was two. I'll explain the two, and then when I say it, you'll kind of maybe understand. We have this in here that says, be filled. But we also see another part in Scripture that talks about this idea of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we hear these two phrases used. Here we have the command of be filled. In other parts in the New Testament, we see that people are baptized of the Holy Spirit. The question is, well, which one is it? Are they the same? Are they different? How do these work? When does this happen in the life of the believer? Does it happen at salvation? Does it happen after? Is there some kind of order to this? Let me tell you why this is confusing. If you've ever read through the book of Acts, what you'll discover is that some people became Christian and they went off to the countryside, started sharing the good news of Jesus, and then other Christians would meet up with them and say to them, hey, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And they're like, I've never heard of such a thing. Oh, well, then we need to tell you and then baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Because these people just didn't know, so they would pray for them, and it says the Holy Spirit would descend on them. And here we are thousands of years later, and we're still confused by it. So here's the question that we get confused about. When do you get the Holy Spirit? Is it at conversion? Or is it a subsequent event as it happens later? Your answer will depend on maybe the church you grew up in. Your answer might depend on some of your theological conviction of maybe where you grew up. But I think there's actually a simple answer here. If you're a Christian today, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was an instrument of your salvation, right? Titus chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 12, even in Romans chapter 8, it says, where there is no Spirit, there is no Christ. So the Holy Spirit was a part of your salvation and your conversion. And so my argument would be that it's not some subsequent event. You don't have to speak in tongues later to get the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. Because you can't be a Christian without the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. Because what was happening within this culture is people just simply had never heard of it. They don't have a Bible like we do. They didn't get to read all the things like we do. So, of course, they were in the countryside. They'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. It was an unfamiliar name. So, naturally, they prayed for them. These people already had the Holy Spirit. They just didn't know it and had never heard of it because that's how they became a Christian. People, there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is at the time of salvation. But we can have many, many fillings of the Holy Spirit. One baptism, many filling and reoccurring of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What we need to be praying about is the continuous filling of God the Holy Spirit in my life. For power, for courage, for boldness, for ministry. You see, it's not just for us, it's for ministry. It's to minister to others in the church. It's to minister to people in our community. So the question is no longer, do you have the Holy Spirit, but rather, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? So if you are a Christian today, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He is alive in you. And in some ways, that kind of answers our third question of how does it happen. It happens at salvation. So let's try to put some of this together and try to make a little more sense. What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We know that we have the Holy Spirit at salvation. He's alive in us, but what does it look like? What does it look like to have God the Holy Spirit alive in us? Because inevitably what happens is we want more of that, right? I want to get more. I want to experience more. I want to feel that. And I think what happens is what I see in a lot of Christians is we tend to chase it. We're chasing that high. We're chasing that feeling. We're chasing that emotion. And if you've been a Christian a long time, you've experienced those high peaks where you feel like God the Holy Spirit is just doing something amazing in your heart and in your life. And what happens to a lot of Christians is we want to chase that and we want to pursue that, and we're trying to get that back in our life and get that feeling back. But you do know that's what alcoholics do, right? You do know that's what leads to an addiction. I want the rush. I want more of that. I need more of that. I need to experience that again. I need that high. I need that mountaintop experience. What's interesting is, as reading this text this week, the statement where it says, do not be drunk on wine, it's kind of got this Greek word, estonin or whatever, which means exhausted. And I thought that's interesting as I was reading, as I was thinking about it, for those that chase that idea, that chasing the high, chasing that mountaintop experience exhausts us. It can exhaust us. Trying to build ourselves up over and over and over again, every worship service, trying to build myself up can exhaust us. Trying to charge myself up, get the emotional high over and over and over again exhausts us. When I lived in Lloydminster for the last 11 years, you get to know the Christian community pretty good after living in a community for 11 years. And there was a segment in our community who this is what they chased, and this is what they pursued. And let me be clear, beautiful, wonderful people who love Jesus Christ, without a doubt. But it was exhausting watching them. Chasing the next high. Like, we need bigger worship. We need to do all-night worships. We need more of this. We need more of this. We need more of this. And they're just trying to whip people up constantly, constantly. And what they found, and if you watch from a distance, they were burning people out left, right, and center. I think what happens is if we chase it, like an addict, can burn us out. I think it can exhaust us. And maybe some of us, this is coming to light all of a sudden in your mind. You're like, I didn't even know this, but I've done that. Chasing after something, pushing so hard for the Holy Spirit to do great things that it would burn us out. And we can become a church like that if we're not careful, where we just push and drive, and we'll burn all of you out. I actually don't think that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot want the gift over the giver, right? The Holy Spirit provides wonderful gifts in the life of the believer. We know that from the Bible. But that is not what we pursue. We pursue the giver of the gift, not the gift itself. Okay, Pastor, if that's not a healthy way of being filled with the Spirit, then what is a healthy way? What does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? I think there's a lot of different things, but in fact, our text is going to show us three. It's written down right there. I think our text is going to show us three evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see it in there? Let me read it again. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. Three things. Singing. It says singing. It also says giving thanks. And it also talks about submitting. I think these three evidences that Paul gives to us that the Holy Spirit is alive in us. Singing. We sing because God is too great to simply just talk about. We need to sing. We need to lift our voices in praise. We don't just sing and talk about grace. We need to feel it. We need to rejoice in it. We need to gather to sing about who God is, because that also ministers to one another. It brings encouragement to the congregation. Those who are filled with God the Holy Spirit love to sing to our God and King. And even when we have different styles. We have preferences of our own music. That's fine. That's good. But do you love to sing to God? That can be one evidence of God the Holy Spirit alive in you. It doesn't always mean hands up. It doesn't mean hands down. We are all individuals. We're all created differently. The second thing is giving thanks. Are you a person who gives thanks? I think the second result of being filled with God the Holy Spirit is a heart of gratitude to God. Do I give thanks for this church? Do I give thanks for the people that are around me? Do I give thanks for the staff, my friends, my family? Like, are you by nature a grateful person? Because I think that's an evidence of God the Holy Spirit alive in you, is I am grateful. I am thankful for people. I'd rather be grateful and thankful for my church, not complaining and forever unhappy about it. And then the third thing, I think, is submitting. A Spirit-filled person is a submitting person. Now get this. Next week, we're going to talk about marriage, and what is the first thing Paul talks about? Submitting. But here he says that we are to submit to one another as a congregation out of love. That is God the Holy Spirit at work. When you are filled with God the Holy Spirit, you want to submit to one another out of love. You want to sing. You want to rejoice. You want to give thanks. You see, what's interesting is so much of our view, I think, of the Holy Spirit is such a sensational one. And that's not to say that that's not true. Holy Spirit does phenomenal things, amazing things. For us to put a box on God the Holy Spirit would be ridiculous of us. But not everything is sensationalized. Because here is why I think it burns us out. Many of us are still waiting for that, and it's been a long time. Where we feel like, oh, God, the Holy Spirit's been so far. I've not had this thing, this experience. And what I think Paul is showing us is it's right here every single day. You are filled with God the Holy Spirit if you like to sing, if you like to give thanks, and if you like to be with one another in church. Instead of feeling like God the Holy Spirit is nowhere to be found, he's alive in you all the time. Being filled with the Holy Spirit leads us into community with one another. I think, in fact, I'm going to give you three more, not of the text, but I think these are what I believe in some ways to be kind of three things that a Spirit-filled life is consisted of. I think one of them is there's a life of balance and control, refinement. It's kind of like we're talking about. I think one of the things when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not always about emotional highs. It's not always about fanaticism and doing all sorts of different things. It's no different than the drunk. You do know that the alcohol eventually wears off, right? And as the alcohol wears off, the alcoholic just keeps chasing over and over and over again. I don't think that's what we're supposed to be with God the Holy Spirit. Not just constantly chasing because it wore off, I got to go find it again, and constantly be chasing it. The Spirit-filled life is one of balance, of control, of refinement. I think the second thing of a Spirit-filled life is a life of stimulation. How come the drunk always seems so happy? And we know that because the alcohol, we know, is a depressant. Right? It depresses the mind. It even augments reality. It depresses the problems. If the Holy Spirit is alive in you, it should stimulate our mind, stimulate our heart, stimulate our emotions, make us fully alive, fully alert, fully awake to what's going on in and around us. To be able to look up around our congregation and I know that person, I know they have needs, I know they have concerns, and I want to love them, I want to help them, I want to pray for them, I want to encourage them. That's a life of stimulation. It's not a depressant, that's exciting. I know sometimes people think church people are depressed by the way we act, but we're not. We're supposed to be stimulated and excited. And I think the third thing of a Spirit-filled life is it's not one of a lot of super highs. I actually think it's a steady life, which really points back to number one. It's a life of balance. It helps us look at the reality of things. It stops us from chasing, which is exhausting. And some of us have felt that over our life of believers, chasing something, trying to grasp more of this in my life. I buy more books or I listen to more sermons, and those aren't bad things, but what about a life of balance? What about a life of control? What about a life of stimulation? What about a life of singing and worship? Make joyful noise in your vehicle all by yourself. Right? People like me, there's a reason why we don't sing into a mic. We just don't. Some of you are like me, God bless you, but just sing loud in your car alone. That's the safest for everyone, you know? Giving thanks. You come on Sunday and give thanks for those who love and for serving and helping and Sunday school teachers and worship leaders and video and sound. Do we give thanks for the congregation? That's the Holy Spirit alive in this congregation, and I see that. I see the Holy Spirit alive in you as you sing. And some of you will be more expressive and some won't, and that's okay, but the Holy Spirit is still alive in you. And I very much see the Holy Spirit alive in many of you in submitting, caring about one another, loving one another, serving one another, putting your needs before one another. So here's what I'm trying to say. Be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very much alive in this congregation. Because he's very much alive in you. I remember years ago in my church in Lloydminster, I had a gentleman kind of approach me, and he was very blunt and very honest, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. And he said to me, the Holy Spirit is not here. Like, it's not in your church. And then he named his church, and that's where it was apparently. But anyways, I said, I cannot believe how wrong your theology is. The church is, the Holy Spirit's in us. As long as we're here, the Holy Spirit's here, people. It's not in a building, it's in you, it's in me. And what we need to do is make ourselves available. God, what do you want to do in and through me? Maybe it's miraculous. Maybe. Maybe God the Holy Spirit's calling you to a life of balance. Maybe God the Holy Spirit wants you to sing, to maybe give thanks to someone this week, a note of encouragement. Maybe he's going to teach us something about marriage and our family and our children. And so let's just pray that we would be Spirit-filled people and that we would live a Spirit-filled life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. And Lord Jesus, today it's not always about emotion. There can be a lot of that with it. We know that when the Holy Spirit moves, there is at times tears, at times joy, at times excitement. But Jesus, I pray that we would not reduce it just